Savior. Amen. You can be opening up your Bibles to Psalm 116. And if you're visiting, know there's also in your program where you can get up and grab one, a outline. And we are going through a series called Praying the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful. They are God's training manual and how to pray. They're honest with what they feel. The writers are brutally honest in what they're going through, but they know to bring it before the Lord. And there's all kinds of different psalms, and we'll be kind of speaking to some of these things. Sometimes they're praise, sometimes they're lamenting, they're pleas, they're call for wisdom. They speak into every area of our lives, and so. I didn't even say good morning. Good morning. And welcome to New Crossing Church. And someday you will all die. How's that for a lead-in to the psalm? It's true. You're all going to die. And I'm not trying to be flippant about death. Because heaven knows, I've experienced a lot of it. A couple times just from foolishness of my own life, God saved me from death. But I've also, in illness that would lead to it, he saved me from that. I walked a couple years, Jill and I, with my mother as she suffered lung cancer and ultimately died. I've experienced the unexpected tragedy of my sister's death, who's younger than I. I have found my father in the hallway door, the doorway in the hall, face down from a heart attack. Isn't it good that for those who believe, death has lost its sting? And this morning we'll be looking at a psalm. Sorry. Even knowing there's eternal life, you still feel in your heart the pain of death. And I know, saying this, some of you might be maybe yourself going through a journey with someone you love that's facing death, headed towards it. Or you yourself, or online, someone knowing that there's an illness that will lead to their death and praying, God save them. It's real. It's not to be ignored. Our culture is afraid of it. They deny it. They avoid it. But believers should not. And if you're a not yet believer, this also is a good message for you. So let's open with a prayer, shall we? Lord, we all need saving. Not just saving from our sins and our immoral behaviors, needing forgiveness. We need that redemption. But we also need saving from death. And Lord, Satan has figured out that the fear of death is a great weapon against your children. And Lord, we see it. It breaks our heart. We see it in the news. We experience it in our lives. We need you to reveal yourself to us in a way that demolishes the fear. The death remains, but Jesus, you will return. And I humbly ask that you will bless your servant and anoint him to speak these words that were written for us so long ago by one who themselves had gone through it. So may you be blessed and honored, and may our hearts be lifted. In Jesus' name, amen. And and it's kind of interesting, just like even from Jill. Jill's now a hospice chaplain, and so she works with men and women at the end of life. And it's surprising how many of those who even believe in God are in a place where there is no rest or peace in their souls as they come to that. And I experienced this with my own mother. We moved her here, and we had planned to move her here when she retired. And just before we could get her here from California, she's diagnosed with lung cancer. And it got into other places also. And as she came, my mom had experienced a lot of hardship, a lot of difficult things in life, even victimized, and those things started creating all these fears. And then death just increased those fears, even though she was a strong believer. And she, in this uncertainty, not just a fear of death, but an uncertainty of heaven grew in her heart. I don't know how some lies got into her thoughts, but obviously as her son and her now a member of the church, these things really disturbed me, obviously, and I wanted to help her get free from that. And so a few months before, and I then became very distressed and troubled, and so I'm carrying my own anguish on her behalf. And a few months before she died, and in my own distress because of her, right, you tracking with me on this? Someone can be dying, but you yourself can also become very distressed about their death for them. And so just the suffering, not just physically, but emotionally, she was experiencing, and as I would try to speak truth, it just wasn't taking hold in her soul, and not only did she need God, but I needed God. And so a Monday morning in my office, I love the Psalms, and I've kind of shared some of my story, and I'm always continually reading Psalms. And the Psalm that morning was Psalm 116. And so this Psalm, in the midst of the sadness that was weighing upon me, really helped me understand and know how to deal with the issues of death. And even Christians fear death. And I started praying that God would reveal himself, not just to me, but to my mother before she died, in a way that she would have that peace, that rest in her soul. And so let's read Psalm 116. And I just want to read verses 1 through 11, and we'll close with later with the second half of the psalm. But this writer is writing from experience. And they're writing, always ask yourself when you're reading the scriptures, who is speaking and who are they talking to? And the Psalms, also realize when you read them, it's like someone writing poetry in their journal. And when you're by yourself and writing, you ever find that one moment you're addressing God, another moment you're like writing to others, the next moment you're speaking to yourself? And so the Psalms are not a systematic outline of 10 things, you know, in sequential order to know and do to make life better. The Psalms are from the heart, and sometimes they're written and they're all over the place, right? And that's kind of the beauty of them, because they're so real. So verses 1 through 11. I love the Lord. because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol laid a hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So do pay attention, everyone, because though he's going to give an account of the death he encountered, his words later become applicable to anyone who can say, I'm greatly afflicted. Anyone ever been greatly afflicted, right? And it's okay in New Cross to raise your hands, by the way. Anyone ever be greatly afflicted? There we go. And so if you've experienced not just the death of your soul, but tears from your eyes and your feet are stumbling along in the darkness, this psalm's for everyone. So what I want us to know in this, if I put it into a sentence, is those who call upon the Lord can walk in the land of the living with their souls at rest. Those who call upon the Lord can walk in the land of the living with their souls at rest. I love the contrast. These are words straight out of the psalm, that there's a way in which you walk in the living. Do you know some people aren't walking fully alive? They're mostly dead. And yet there's a way in which no matter what you go through, you can walk this journey here on earth until you get to heaven with your soul at rest. So you're walking, but your soul's chilling, right? That's what the psalmist is talking about. So in verses 1 through 4, and this outline is very simple. The outline is I call. In other words, I call upon the Lord. And then he hears. He hears. And so I can walk. Right? So I call. He hears. I walk. He calls, he hears, I walk. And Jill's like, don't do that. But she goes, that would be embarrassing if you do this clap thing. Let's get the drummer back up. I feel a revival coming. And then the fourth point is repeat. Not once, but keep calling. He keeps hearing. You keep walking. Repeat. Got it? Now I'll just fill in the rest. You got the sermon now. But let me just fill it in a little bit for you. So the psalmist opens up with this great declaration. I love the Lord. Now, who's he talking to? You'll see in the second half, he's in church. He's in the temple. He's declaring something that's happened in his life. If you ever come home and one of your kids says, I love so-and-so, they got your attention, right? And so something has happened in this psalmist's life where he's declaring, I love the Lord. And he tells us because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, or that word mercy, a supplications. In other words, you're petitioning the Lord for the things that afflict you. And then in verse 2, he says, he inclined his ear. It's like he's saying the Lord bent his ear down to hear me, to hear my voice. He wants to hear what you have to say. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Come on. Do you believe this? Sometimes we got to speak out like he's saying, I believe, because it raises up our hearts. I love the Lord. I, Craig, love the Lord. And I believe that when I call, he hears. And so notice in verse 2, he's saying he's calling upon the Lord. But how long is he going to call? What's it say in verse 2? As long as he lives. Something very interesting happened. If we can get verse 1 and 2 up here. First, verse 1, he's speaking in the present tense. I love the Lord because he's heard. He's going, right now I love the Lord. And then he goes into the past tense because he inclined his ear to me. So he starts in the present saying, I called, he heard, I love the Lord, and he heard me. And then he goes into the future. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. And so there's this, even in the tenses of the first two verses, there's this walking, present, past, future, present, past, future. And that's why the past, we need to remember how we've experienced the Lord, or trust in those. Maybe you're brand new to the faith and you like listen to the testimonies of other that's given in church so that you can walk with your soul at rest. Amen. Now, verse 3, he gives now why. We haven't even heard exactly what has happened, but now we read in verse 3, the snares or the cords of death encompassed me. When the distress of my own heart, that's what it felt like. When I started reading this, I felt like he's speaking to me because it's not just my mom, but I feel these cords of death are like dragging me down, and it's just coloring my glasses black. You know, when you go through those tough times, everything gets distorted and fears grow bigger, anxieties grow stronger. But also that word can be snares, translated snares. And so what do snares do? They trip you up, right? And you find yourself getting snagged and tripped up because there's this oppressiveness of darkness. Am I only speaking to myself here? No, we experience these things. And the pains of Sheol laid a hold of me. That's the land of the dead. It's just another word of talking about death, and it's on the landscape of the dead, and it says laid a hold of me. Literally, that means found me out. Death, you found me out. Death had come knocking on his door. It found him. It's almost like personifying. But there is one, isn't there? Holds death in his hands that comes knocking on the doors of our lives. And his name is Satan. He's the devil. And it's his greatest power. The younger we are, I should pause and say, I don't think about death. I'm not worried about death. I know when I was in my 20s, I was going to live forever. And I would do some of the foolishness that God saved me from was because my youthful foolishness doing things that could have brought my demise. But literally, and I'm not exaggerating, but you need to understand too, sometimes we even say I don't fear death literally because I know I'll have eternal life and I'm saved. But there's a way in which the fear of death gets into our lives. It's so subtle, we don't even recognize the fear of death is working in our choices in life. You know, and it's like, maybe this really is all there is, and I better make the most of it and be happy, the world says, right? And so we do things that will make this life better just in case this whole afterlife thing doesn't work out. Do you believe in eternal life, by the way? It's shocking how many even Christians aren't so sure there is an eternal life. When that's the case, it just destroys. It destroys how you live this life in the walk and the journey in the living. But also, with the fear of death, it does something else. The fear of death makes us feel there's limited resources available on this planet. You know, if there's nothing past this, I got to get while the getting's good. And so we make choices in life. We strive to get things that make us feel more secure. It's just making sense. Even when we don't think we're living under the fear of death, too often we actually are. When you believe that what's coming is better, when you believe in a God of unlimited resources, you start to relax a little inside, don't you? Amen? Is this too much for you? You're awfully quiet and serious. I'm laughing at death. But here's the cool thing. Now, verse 2, we read, I will call upon him as long as I live. Then verse 4 we read, then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my... Second time he says, I call. This idea of calling permeates this psalm, and we'll read it later more. But notice he pauses as he's giving testimony, and he even tells us, here's my prayer. It's so simple. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And your soul is the entirety of who you are. It's not just physically. It's not just your emotions, your thoughts. It's who you are spiritually as a man and woman. And he's saying a simple prayer. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. So this psalmist knows to call upon the Lord when there is death visiting upon his door. Because he knows nothing can save him from death. Medications, whether it's the fear of death or literally, medications can only numb it. Doctors can only postpone it. Counselors can only help you deal with it. But only Jesus Christ can eliminate it. Amen? I call. He hears. Verse 1 and 5 through 7. Verse 1 again. I love the Lord because he has heard. But let me ask this question. Do you believe in God? Do you know who you believe in? That's what the author's now going to tell us next. Not just call on the one you believe, but you got to what? Trust in his character. So then he tells us who this God is that he calls upon, the one that hears. Verse 5 through 7. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Do you see that? Your Lord is gracious. He blesses our lives abundantly with the things we've not earned. We do not realize how much is a gift from the Lord above. He is gracious in his dealings with us. He is righteous, meaning he puts things right in our lives. He makes right our relationship with him, the things that we can't put right. So when we call upon him, we can know with confidence that Jesus Christ has brought us his righteousness so that when God looks upon you, he sees his son's righteousness and does not judge you in the way you deserve. You can trust the Lord in his character, in the dealings with you. But he's not just gracious and righteous, but he is merciful, which means he is so compassionate towards us in our brokenness. He doesn't ignore you when you're in your pain. He doesn't chide you when you sin and say you deserve this. He's merciful. He always looks upon us with compassion. Is that good news? But he's not even done. Here's how the Lord deals with us. The Lord preserves the simple. Now, that's not talking about the Lord preserves the stupid. Kind of reminds you of Forrest Gump. Stupid is. My mom always said, stupid is as stupid does, which means, hey, by the way you live your life, you'll prove yourself wise or stupid. And so if you are simple before the Lord, simple like a child, humble, what's the Lord do? He preserves you even when you can't handle things. He's there holding your hand as you're walking through the land of the living. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. It's not in your notes, but Peter grabs this idea. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand. Humbling is saying, I don't get it. I can't handle it. I'm going to simply do what? Trust. Amen. Right. I will simply trust the Lord. And then he goes on to say, under the mighty hand at the proper time, he may exalt you, lift you up, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares. Yeah, he cares for you. Excellent. And so if we put up slide one, on the back of your outline, if you grabbed one, or it's also online, if you grab it there, is how to pray upward, inward, and outward. And so the things you're hearing this morning, I'm giving you a perspective and context. But I encourage you to take Psalm 116 and put it to prayer. But one of the things we see up there as we get to this part in the scriptures is there is this upward prayer, which meaning prayer is devotional. It is mean I'm devoted into spending time intimately with my Creator in my morning prayer time, my evening prayer time. And the questions are, what am I learning about God in this passage? How does this passage help me enter his presence? Hold that thought. Well, what do we see here? You'd write down, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. The Lord saves me. Whoa, how does that impact your being able to come into his presence? What's that do to your heart? This is the character of God that you're calling upon. Now, what troubles my heart that I need to lament upwards, right? And so then you lament these things that distress you upward, and then you can move into these other places of prayer that's transformational. What am I learning about myself? Those close to me, my church, where does this passage speak into my life, my soul, and how will I respond in prayer? This is an excellent psalm that is upward and inward. This one doesn't so much look outward other than maybe how you can use these things you learn to minister to a friend or a coworker, your own child that's going through it. Thanks. We can get the lights up. The Psalms are foreshadowing who Jesus Christ is in his coming. For Jesus is the Son of God that comes to hear. 1 John 5:13-14. John says, Jesus' disciple, I write these things to you who believe. There's that believe. And well, actually, we read the believe earlier, which is just about to come into this passage. But it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So this psalmist writes and he calls upon the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord that's been given to us? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the name that we can call upon. And so John, taking that thought, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now look at Isaiah, turning backwards. Isaiah captures these very ideas that I call, he hears, I walk. And we read, this is such a powerful verse, Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you are unwilling. In the context of this, God's calling upon Israel to return. They are facing death from an opposing enemy of Israel. They're turning to everything like horses in Egypt but to God. And God's saying, in returning and rest, you'll be saved. And I love that. That just reminisces with verse 7 of our psalm. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord hears. And when we knowing the character of God, our soul can enter into this place of rest in the midst of conflict and war. And then verse 18 of Isaiah 30. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. There he is, the gracious God. And therefore he exalts himself. He lifts himself up. He rises to do what? To show mercy to you. For the Lord God, for the Lord is a God of justice. He's righteous in all his doings. Blessed are those who wait for him. I think that's so beautiful, this idea the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is righteous. All we need to do is tell our soul, rest in him. Did you catch that? You ever spoke to your soul? In verse 7, he's now telling his audience that he said to his soul, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Sometimes your prayer has to turn inward and, yes, talk to yourself a little bit and tell yourself what is true and who this God is that you pray to. And then the last verse from Isaiah 30, I want to share with you. Because we call, he hears, and then we walk. Verse 21 in that same passage, he's promising him this. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. I've memorized these verses from Isaiah because they remind me. Notice that the psalmist talks about how we walk before the Lord. We walk before the Lord. And this didn't make sense to me. Why do that? But in Isaiah, he's behind us and we're walking. And that takes faith. It's one thing just to have this great big God in front of you and you just kind of plod along behind him and you just go whichever way he's going. But all of a sudden it becomes relational. And it's like, I'm walking, and I see a fork in the road. I can do this or I could decide to do this. And we hear his voice saying, no, go to the right. I'm with you. And it becomes relational and intimate. It requires faith. And we listen better, don't we? The Psalms are bountiful with men and women that walk before the Lord. So let's now look at the third point, I walk, verses 8 through 11. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That makes an interesting study to look at all the people, starting with Abraham, that they're described as walking before the Lord. Or the word go in our English translations is the same Hebrew word as walk. And so all the way from Abraham to Moses walked before the Lord. Noah, it says, walked before the Lord. Joshua, go, for I am with you. There is that walk, for I am with you wherever you go. And so David was a man that walked before the Lord. As a matter of fact, the kings after him were sometimes measured by, and this king did not walk before the Lord as his father David did. And so there's these men and women that walk before the Lord. And it's so beautiful, and they're wonderful examples of what that looks like for us. But this Lord in verse 8 delivers us. He delivers our soul from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from stumbling. What's causing your soul to have anguish right now? What causes you to shed tears for someone or yourself? What does Revelation say, Revelation 21:4 say about tears? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is a promise of your destiny, of where you're headed. And it gives your soul a little rest in these difficult times. That word walk is like a slow walk. It's like a stroll, right? It's not this getting from A to B quickly, but it's like almost like the Lord walking with Adam and Eve before the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. It's paced at a way that makes life enjoyable. When Jill and I go hiking, I have to ask Jill, what kind of hike is this? Are we hiking to sweat and get a lot of exercise? Or is this more of a stroll? We're going to go slower and look at the trees and the mountains and the streams and the little flowers. There's different kinds of ways of walking. And yeah, we don't run the trails, but you know, sometimes you got to have that exercise. But overall in your soul wants to stroll. You ever seen this slide before? You're all familiar with Keep on Trucking, right? Came out in my era, it came out in 68, but I was a teen in the 70s, and it became the motto and the logo of the hippie movement. Keep on trucking, you know, and the dudes are kind of chilling, leaning back with their big soles of their shoes in front of them, and they're just keep on trucking. And this idea of trucking is this, despite the difficulty and the obstacles that come your way, just keep on trucking. Don't stop. Be persistent. Just go through life chilled. What? I'm just saying. Matter of fact, I grew up listening to the Grateful Dead, Truckin'. And he's got a whole song based upon that. And actually, this was Robert Crumb who drew this one-page cartoon that just took off, and he actually said he was not a hippie, and he said keep on trucking is the curse of my life. And not just that, because he could not stop people from using this copyrighted cartoon legally, and he was continually going into court trying to sue people. And the Grateful Dead's, he goes, I don't even get their lyrics. And he was fighting this. He'd lose the battle. Then he won the battle, but people kept using the Keep on Trucking. And it still happens even as of 2005. Amazon was using it, and he's trying to sue Amazon. Toyota offered him $1 billion to use it, and he refused because his heart has become so bittered and soured. He even started writing other cartoons to try to diffuse the power of this one, like Keep on Boofing. And it just, but keep, people don't know those cartoons. All they know is Keep on Trucking. This is a man whose soul is not at rest. I want to say to him, to Robert Crumb and others, if I revise the prop, it would be keep on trucking on with a rested soul, for the Son of God hears you when you call. Keep on trucking in the land of the living, because the Lord Jesus Christ hears you when you call. How cool is that, right? So the author says, then I believed in verse 10. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. And so that's a tricky verse to translate, and some translate it in various ways. ESV has when I spoke. Some have indeed. Some others, I believe, therefore I'm greatly afflicted. But here's the idea that I think that the psalmist is getting at. He's saying, in the midst of, when you say, I am greatly afflicted, what does that do to your faith? So many end up in this place where they go, now I'm not so sure about God. Right? And this psalmist is saying, even in those most difficult times, I believe and I know his character, and I will keep following him. I will keep walking with him. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. And what that means is that in that place where he says, I believe in you, God, and I reject the lies of the world. They're lying to me when they say, first of all, you don't exist. They're lying when they say you exist, but you're indifferent. They're lying to me when they say you exist, but you don't have the power to do anything. Or I reject the lies of the world that says, forget God and go after this. This will make you happy. Do this, it will make you prosper. I reject that whole world of lies and simply say, what? I believe. Second, and so how do we walk? How do we walk? I just want to quickly give you three quick things from Scripture, because one of the things that's important to understand, and matter of fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but he used this verse. He said, I believed, so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. But when we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So the first way to walk is by faith. The second way to walk is by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So that's almost a way of saying we can walk in obedience when we walk by the Spirit. The third way to walk, and this is awesome, walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So keep on walking, calling, believing. These things are what keeps us going. And then verses 12 through 19 is a repeat. And these verses, He now pauses, and he shared with us his story on how he calls on the Lord and walks in the land of the living with a soul at rest. And then he says, what shall I render to the Lord, verse 12, for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and what? Call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Where is he standing? In church. He's in the presence of God's people. And then this verse that God gave me concerning my mother. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God is intimate to the moment we die and welcomes you with open arms when you come into heaven. Then it says, oh Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I'm free. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and do what? Call on the name of the Lord. I pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. That word is literally hallelujah. What that did to my heart was I found myself, after meditating and praying this psalm, found myself during the day going, I love the Lord. Hallelujah. I love the Lord. Hallelujah. What can, verse 12 said, what can I render to the Lord for all his benefits? What can you give the Lord? It talks about, I lift up the cup of salvation. It's the death of Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross, that's your salvation and my salvation. And we lift it up. This was one of the acts of worship, the drinking from the goblet of wine and the sacrifice to the Lord. It was one of the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and the only one that giving the sacrifice actually got to share in. All the others, the sacrifices were consumed by the fire, but here they participate like having a meal with God with the bread and the wine. But what can you really give to God, to the one that you can't work for your salvation, right? What can you give God that has everything? What is that key phrase that kept coming up over and over? I do what? I call. Did you ever think of what you can give God as by asking for more? What a strange concept. Not only will I bring my worship before God, but I'll keep calling on him more. Our granddaughter, Peron, before she could speak, Selena taught her some sign language. And because she couldn't say more, and so she taught her this. Now at the table, they were over last weekend in here, church. Peron, do you want more? More. More. When you as a child of God say, more, Lord, more. You're giving something to him. It pleases him. It's a gift to him. As much as you think you're taking, you're giving to the Lord. This Monday night, the elders had our elders meeting, and now we always open up, we've been opening up our elder meetings with prayer, extended prayer, instead of closing. You too often get to the end and go, got 5 minutes, guys. But now we open up with our prayers, and we begin with praise. And so we were praising, and by the way, the elders didn't know I'm going to share this psalm with you. They didn't know which one I'm preaching. They didn't know I was going to talk about a toddler going, more, more. And so we were praising God for all the young adults that are finding their way to God, growing spiritually and getting discipled. And so God's been bringing in this increased harvest and the way we were praising God for the way that these guys came up to the young preacher, guest preacher, Adam and his wife, and prayed for them. And how cool was that? You know, we're just, thank you, God, that they have that heart, that they want to minister to those that ministering to them. And we have this growing number of strong seeders, men and women, that are strengthening the ministries of the church. We're praising God for the way people are faithfully and lovingly serving in the church, and these were in our agendas. We're praising them. We're praising them for the way that men met God in the weekend, and how the testimonies, as husbands, we were hearing from the women from the wonderful retreat they had, and the things that God spoke into them, and we're praising God for the way He's working in so many lives. And then Aaron, as he's giving his praise, said concerning the great works of God that he's doing, and he said, and Lord, like a little toddler, I say more. And then Scott, in his praises, he's going, yeah, Lord, like Aaron, like that toddler, I say more. And they didn't even know I was going to say these things. And I tell you that because this is the Lord affirming. Come to him more of these really cool things you're doing, God. More, you know, more saved lives, more great workings, more healings, God, more people knowing you, more people getting set free from the snares of death and tripping up, more people experiencing a full life. More, Lord, more. Huh, that's kind of like this. Maybe it wasn't the folding of hands like this. Maybe our prayers were hands going like this. Just messing with you. So we're going to have communion now. And notice in this, what shall I render to the Lord for his benefits? I'm going to put an open mic here. The worship team can come up. And if the worship team has something they want to go to the mic for, they can drop their instruments, not too hard, but this is an interactive time in which we're going to worship God. And let me get the mic up here now. And you don't have to. You could just simply even say, I love the Lord. Hallelujah. And get this on. But if you want to render to the Lord a brief testimony of something he's set you free from, or you just want to name what the tears or the snares that trip up your soul were doing, and just praise the Lord that you believe and that he set you free, you're welcome to use that. I'm encouraging you to do it. You don't have to. But this is a time, instead of my wanting to preach the second half of this psalm, I want it to be interactive. And so take the bread and the cup. Shout out in some rendering of how God has met you in that difficult, troubling trial. It can also be just simply lifting up, in a sense, that cup of salvation, saying, he saved me from this. He saved me from that. Hallelujah. It can even be the payment of the vows. So many times, men and women in these trying times make promises to the Lord, and as soon as the Lord heals them or meets that need, they don't go back to church. They don't seek the Lord. And this is a way of saying, I am going to pay that, fulfill that promise. It could be the vow you made in your marriage. I'm going to be that husband and wife that I promised to be, that God gifted me with. It could be the parent that you in the child dedication, the promises you made. I'm going to raise my child. I promise I'm going to fulfill that vow to raise them in the ways of God and his teachings. Amen. So please stand, because I want us to read this as a responsive reading, the last verses together. And the words, they're all in bold. Okay. I will read verses 12, start with 12, and then where it says, I will lift up, you then read, and then I'll continue with precious. So we'll try and do this together. So, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits?
I will lift up
precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Praise the Lord. Let's say a hallelujah together to close that. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken the